my nakedness. I left my coat somewhere. I don't know where it's at. So I called. They said no, so it's maybe in the van or something like that, or the car. I don't know, but I don't like getting up here like this. But I pray that you would forgive me. This morning, we made a metaphor of a local church, imagining for a moment that it was a singing group. Lots of singing groups have interesting names: the Animals, the Psychedelic Furs, Haste the Day. So it wouldn't be all that far-fetched to imagine a musical group calling themselves the local church, who only had one fan, and that's God, and that their various works, whether collective or individual, would be music to God's ears. Now, would it be a pleasing sound or a displeasing sound? Here's the question. If they did please God, what would be on their greatest hit album? We talked about a few songs that would be included in the local church's greatest hits. Very quickly, we talked about how local churches would do it God's way. It's about Him and others. It's not about us. We need to assemble like we should. We need to find our spots in a local congregation and fill them. We need to do it with the very best of our ability. We need to greet one another, brethren. That's very important because we need to be involved in each other's lives so that we can encourage one another day by day, like the Scripture says. And we need to make sure that we don't play favorites, but that we treat everybody as dear brethren, beloved brethren in Christ Jesus. And if we'll create the kind of environment that the Bible says, we have an experience that is good and pleasant. There's nothing better than a congregation that dwells together in unity, and frankly, there's nothing worse than a one that is plagued by disunity. And so let's be striving as a local church to be growing better all the time. I'm proud to be a part of this congregation. I think we have a lot of good things going, but we can always do better. And we look for the future where we're going to be, as the song would say, getting better all the time. But we got to stop hurting each other if we're going to do that. We need to make sure that we treat each other the way we should. And when we're not treated the way we ought, we need to let love guide us. And we need to make sure that when we're not treated the way we should, that we talk to the people that we need to, not about them. And we learned this morning that that's just volume one of the local church's greatest hits. What we're going to talk about tonight is volume two. The hits just keep on coming. Volume 2 of the Local Church Greatest Hits begins with, sorry seems to be the hardest word. And several of you, I appreciate your input, gave me some suggestions for songs, and I thought this was a good one. If you take your Bible and look at 2 Samuel 12, 13, what did David here admit to when he had sinned against God? He admitted to his sin. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And when somebody comes to us in love and points out that we've done something wrong, we need to swallow our pride and we need to admit that we did wrong. And then we need to ask forgiveness of God. I failed to put it in the outline. But if you turn over to Acts chapter 8, Let me get over there myself. And about verse 20, when Simon had asked to buy the gift of God, Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. So here's Peter talking to the sinner, not about him. And he's told what to do. He says, therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that God, if possible, would forgive the intention of your heart. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And that's what Simon did. He said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you've said may come upon me. A lot of times what happens in local churches is that people do things wrong, but they have pride and they're stubborn and they just refuse to admit it. And so a lot of times, sorry does seem to be the hardest word, but it should not be the case in a local church that is making music in its deeds that is pleasing to God. Another hit in volume 2 is that the local church is the pillar and support of the truth. In the passage that's just been read in 1 Timothy 3 and verses 14 and 15, it says that very thing, that the local church is the pillar and ground of the local of the truth. And you see that over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. We read this passage this morning, but let's review it. It says, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And the idea of pastors includes the local church. What's the purpose of the local church? It's for the equipping of the saints. Why? For the work of service. Why? To the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. So the local church's purpose is to support and be founded on truth and to support truth. It's all about sharing the gospel with those that are part of the local church and with those who are lost, that the church may grow both universally and locally. And that's what we need to be about as members of local churches. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. In the latter part of that verse, it says, On that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Well, what did they go about doing? Drop down to verse 4. It says, Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And we've been studying a lot about personal evangelism. When I first got here, we had an extensive class on it. It's what we've been talking about in the Mussel and Shovel class. What we've got to do is translate this knowledge into action. We need to go out there and make sure that our lives are founded upon and are actively in support of the truth. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Now here's an interesting song. You may remember this one. It's What Yes, But Who, How, and Where To. Do you remember that one? I loved it. It was a great song, but you may not. Maybe you're not familiar with it. I realized this morning that maybe I don't think so. I think you guys are the ones who are out of touch. I just have a encyclopedic knowledge of music of all generations and genres. And so if you can't identify with what I say, that's bad on you, not me. Yeah, right. For example, the song "Hello," I think Lionel Richie. Apparently, a lot of you think Adele, but oh well. Maybe I am out of touch. But the local church, for it to make sweet music to God, a music that is pleasing to Him, we've got to ask the question, well, what should we do? Certainly. But we also have to ask other questions. Who should do it? How should it be done? And where should it be done? I'll give you some examples. Is it a good work to build a temple for God? You would think so. Was it a good work to provide water for thirsty people? You would say so. Is it a good work to supply animals for people that want to make sacrifices according to the law of God? You would say so. But is that always the case? Consider David in Numbers 20 and verse 8. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 8. That's an incorrect reference. No, I'm backwards. I'm talking about Moses. Let's start with Moses. Yeah, I got the order wrong here. Look at Numbers 28, and we're going to address the question as whether it's good to provide drinking water for thirsty people. It is, as long as you do it the way God says. Numbers 20, verse 8 says, Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield us water. Thus you shall bring forth water for them out of the rock and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod before the Lord just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? And notice this. Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice as opposed to speaking to it. God went ahead and let the water come forth abundantly and the congregation and the beasts to drink. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. So certainly it's a good thing. What should we be doing? Well, we should be providing drink for people that are thirsty, but we need to make sure that we do it in the right way, the way God says. What about building a temple for God? Well, that was a good thing to do, but not everybody needed to be doing it. It wasn't good for everyone to do it. Somebody needed to do it, but not David. Look at 1 Kings 8, 19. 1 Kings 8, 19. David here is being talked to by God, and God says to him, "Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son who will be born to you, he will build the house for my name." So, is it good for us to build temples for God? Well, it depends on if we're the one God wants to build a temple. Building a temple is a good work if it's done by the right person. What about supplying animals for people that want to offer sacrifices under the old covenant? Wasn't that a good thing to do? Well, yes, if you did it at the right place. Look at John 2:14. John 2:14. Certainly, if you came to Jerusalem from afar off and you wanted to offer sacrifices according to the law, you had to have the ability to change money from your currency to another currency. You had to have the ability to then take that currency and buy animals for sacrifice purposes. That was a good thing to do, but you didn't. It wasn't good if you did it at the temple. And that's why Jesus drove them out. John 2:14 says, "He found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers were seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, 'Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business.'" So when it comes to what a local church should do, the question, yes, is what? What are some good works that need to be done? But we also need to ask the question, well, does a local church need to be doing it? And if so, how does it need to be done? And sometimes the question is even, where does it need to be done? When it comes to these kind of issues, brethren, the question is not whether good works ought to be done. The question is, what is the best way to achieve the greatest amount of good? I think that's why we should carefully follow God's word. Because whatever God says is the best way to do anything. And so sometimes when people say, well, okay, we did this, we might not have authority like you say, but we saved a soul. Doesn't that make it worthwhile? Doesn't that make it good? And the question is not whether a soul was saved. The question is, what's the best possible way to go about saving the greatest amount of souls? And we should not waste our time, effort, and energy doing anything less than what's most effective. And that will always be the way God has us do anything. So when it comes to the local church, we need to ask what is good. But yes, we also need to ask who, how, and where. Here's another song. This is kind of an interesting song. It's called "The Collective Works of the Local Church." It's kind of an amalgamation of tunes. There is a difference between the collective works that God assigns to a local church that's made up of members and the works that God assigns to the members that are made up of, that make up a local church. Let me repeat that. There is a difference between the works that God gives to a congregation that are made up of individual members and the works that God gives to the individual members that make up a local church. Let me give you some illustrations of that. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, if you want to turn there. Basically, if your brother sins against you, what do? We talked about this morning. If your brother sins against you, is it a church affair? No, it's an individual matter. You go to that brother and you try to work out the problem between you and him alone. Well, what if that doesn't work? Is it a church affair? No. You take two or three with you, take one or two with you, and try to work it out before you get the church involved. If that doesn't work out, then you get the church involved. Then you tell it to the church, and it becomes a church matter. But there's clearly in that context the distinction between what individuals who make up a local church need to be doing on their own versus what the church that is made up by such individuals need to be doing collectively. You see the same thing in Acts chapter 5 and verse 4, where Ananias and Sapphira laid the money at the apostles' feet, lying about how much they gave. And what was the problem? The problem was that as long as it was their own money, they could give as much or as little as they wanted to. They didn't need to lie about it. Just give what you want to give and don't act like you're giving more. And the question that is asked in Acts chapter 5 verse 4 is, "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." When we put our check in the contribution plate, right before that, we can do whatever we want to with that money. We're the ones who make that decision. Now, we have to answer to God for the way we make the decision, but that's our individual responsibility. Once it's in the collection plate, then it becomes the responsibility of the elders, it becomes the church's money, the local church's money, and the responsibility of the elders to do as God has designed. And the final illustration is in 1 Timothy 5 and 3. I'll just refer to it in the context. It's talking about taking care of widows. If my mom cannot take care of herself and I can take care of her, it's my responsibility to do that, my individual responsibility. It's only if a woman is a widow indeed, whereby she meets certain qualifications, that she becomes the responsibility of a local church. Clearly, again, a difference between assigned responsibilities to individuals that make up a local church and assigned responsibilities to the church that are made up of individual Christians. So there's definitely a difference between the collective works God assigns local churches and the individual works God assigns the members of local churches. Some of these are unique to each. There are certain things that only individuals can do. There are certain things that only congregations can do. There's some that both can do and must do. For example, in regards to individuals and some type of recreational type things, in regards to the local church, that's something, when it comes to selecting elders, that's not one thing that one person in the church can decide for the church as a whole. That's something the church as a whole needs to decide for themselves. And there's certain things that overlap. I mean, local churches are to pray, and so are individual Christians. And so how do you learn what is individual works and what is collective works? You just look at the context. It's very clear. It's very clear. So now, what are these collective works of a local church? I prepared the following chart. As far as I can tell, there are 11 areas of works that local congregations have been given. And I won't look at all these verses. I'll just go through this with you. First of all, they're to provide the place, the time, the means, the order for the assembly of the saints, and the responsibilities inherent therein. In other words, if we're going to assemble together, we've got to have a place to do it. We've got to collectively decide when. If we're going to have the Lord's Supper, we're going to have the implements for it. And then we're going to have to, because all things must be done in the assembly decently and in order, we got to come up with an order for the assembly of the saints. Secondly, we need to pray in the assembly. We need to sing third in the assembly. We need to preach and teach and support others to do the same. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth as a local church. And so we need to preach and teach to those that are in our assembly, whether saved or lost, and then we need to support others to do the same, going out into the lost and dying world to save souls. Number five, we need to partake of the Lord's Supper. Number six, we need to lay by in store. Seven, we must, as a congregation, select elders and deacons. Eight, we must meet the benevolent needs of certain saints. This is where we get into this discussion of limited benevolence. And if you look at what the Bible says as far as benevolence concerns, it's always to needy saints, and even not all needy saints. And I believe that the limitations are posed on the local church so that the local church can keep its focus on what it's really all about, which is preaching and teaching the Word of God, being the pillar and support of the truth. And that doesn't mean that people that are in need go unmet, their needs go unmet. It just is a question of who meets those needs. Nine, local churches must accept members in the fellowship of the local church. They must decide collectively through their leadership if someone has met the requirements to be a part of a local congregation. If they're no longer meeting those congregations, the conditions that God has laid out for being a faithful member of a local church, then the local church needs to withdraw fellowship from unfaithful members in hopes of moving them to repentance. And finally, I would suggest to you that we have a responsibility as a local church to disperse, safekeep, and dispose of congregational assets, whether we're talking about the money or the things that it buys. When we lay by in store, it becomes a responsibility to make sure that we take care of that money, make sure that it's safe, and make sure that when we transfer that money into possessions like pews and buildings and those kind of things, we need to make sure that we keep those things safe. And when it comes time to dispose of those assets, that we do it in a way consistent with the Word of God. So when it comes to this idea of the collective works of the local church, these are the things that a local church needs to be doing. And we need to make sure that we do these things and not get involved in a whole lot of other things, which brings up another song. We don't war according to the flesh. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. The primary focus of a local church is spiritual. It's not to provide entertainment. It's not to meet social needs. The focus of a local church is to preach and teach the Word of God. That's what it's fundamentally all about. Whether we're talking about building up those who are saved or trying to save those who are lost, that's the focus. And when you look at what it says in the New Testament, yes, there are some benevolent needs that are met, but they're limited and not general. And so we need to make sure that we limit the work of a local church to the spiritual things that have been laid out in Scripture. And a lot of congregations and a lot of churches are getting into trying to reach people through carnal tactics, fleshly type things. And that's not the place or the purpose of a local church. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 says, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." It's not our place as a local church to provide fleshly appeals for spiritual ends. I appreciate very much what Roy Lanier said in the Gospel Advocate's Teacher Annual Lesson Commentary way back in 1951. This was back before the divisions that occurred over social gospel and sponsoring churches and unlimited benevolence and the like. He said the following. He says, "The church, the local church, has an interest in the recreation of the young people, but it is the same interest it should have in the welfare of the home or the success of a business owned and operated by any member of the church. It is not a part of a program of the church to provide entertainment for young or old. It is not a part of the program of the church to provide playgrounds, programs of entertainment, or supervisors of such programs. The church should have an interest in the type of entertainment provided for the young people, just like it should be interested in the type of business carried on by any member of the church. If a man cheats and defrauds in his business, the church should do something about it. If young people engage in recreation of doubtful morals or of things definitely lascivious, the church should do something to correct the situation, to bring the young people to walk in the right paths. But it definitely is no more the duty of the church to provide recreation for the young people than it is the duty of the church to provide a business for every member of the church to conduct." And that's what a lot of churches are getting into. They're teaching, they're having job training classes and the kind of things. That's not the purpose of the blood-bought local church of Christ. There's a place to train people so they know how to work, but it's not the local church's place to do that. There's other individuals, there's other institutions that they'll have those responsibilities. And he explains, he says, "The church has all it can do to carry on the work the Lord gave it, that is, preaching the gospel of the lost, edifying the saved, and caring for the needy. Building recreation rooms and providing supervising recreational activities at the expense of the church is a departure from the simple gospel plan as revealed in the New Testament." He said, "The church might as well relieve the parents of feeding and disciplining all the young people at church expense as to take over the job of entertaining and supervising their recreation at church expense." So it's very important for us to sing the right kind of song when it comes to what works we are to do as local churches. Our focus is spiritual. And there's definitely a place for basketball. But it's the parents' place to provide that for their kids, not for a local church to do so. I think that's very clear in Scripture. Again, it's not whether, it's how. Another thing we need to keep in mind is that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 makes that very clear. It says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." What a lot of people are doing is trying, as we've already suggested, to attract people to spiritual ends through fleshly means. That's not the way we are to fight, and the reason why that's not way for us to fight is because if you want to convert people to God, you got to do it with God. The way Leon Odom, the guy that I sat at his feet a lot when I was a kid, used to say, he says, if you convert people with hot dogs and red soda pop, you got to keep them with red soda pop and hot dogs. And there's a lot of truth to that. There's a good illustration of that in what happened in post-World War Europe. Post-World War Europe, a lot of the churches of Christ thought, you know, if we could go out and help these people ravaged by war get back on their economic feet, then we can really share the gospel with them and we can save some souls. And so they raised funds and went out there and did that. And you know what? The churches over there grew like leaps and bounds. Until what? Until their economy recovered. And then those churches that had so quickly sprung up just as quickly died away. And the reason was because the people were not really interested in the spiritual. They were interested in the physical. The spiritual was a means to their physical ends. And they didn't buy into the notion that the physical is a way to a spiritual end. God knows that doesn't work. The lost knows that doesn't work. And we need to learn that doesn't work. Even denominations recognize that it doesn't work in many cases. Share the following quotation with you from a guy named Anthony Campolo, who is not a member of the Church of Christ. And he wrote a book called The Power Delusion. And I think what he says here is telling. He He says, missionary service can be a means of achieving power if it creates dependency among the nationals. So basically, if you go in and do things for people that they can't do for themselves, you got power over them. If things are done for people which they can do for themselves, the people become subservient to those who serve them. Too many missionaries have maneuvered themselves into positions of power over the people they seek to serve by doing more than they should for those people. Sometimes they have deliberately sought to buy the allegiance of people by providing schools, medical care, and economic opportunities. After the missionaries had done so much, the nationals found themselves in a state of obligation. They felt they owed it to the missionaries to do what they were told and believe what they were told to believe. Such people turn quickly away from Christianity when the social and economic benefits from submission to the missionaries are no longer forthcoming. And that's what Brother Bob emphasizes in his talks about Ethiopia and Scotland. A lot of times what people have done is gone over there and started, giving guys who want to preach all kinds of money to go out and do it. And very quickly, if you're not careful, what you have guys is preaching for the people who are preaching the gospel for the money as opposed to looking for money that they might preach the gospel. And what happens is that you have a lot of swelling but not a lot of real growth. And so the best thing to do is to go over there and train people to go out there and preach the gospel and let people do for themselves what they can. Otherwise, you're frankly not putting your faith in the power of the gospel, and it is the power of God unto salvation. A couple of other things. This is a good song, Aspiring to the Office. Have you heard that one? You can read about it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Local churches desperately need leadership. As a guy that's been an elder on a couple of occasions, it's a tough, tough job. And frankly, anybody that is really enthusiastic about doing the job probably is not qualified to be one. It's a tough, tough job. The reason you do it is because you know God needs it done. And I'm just being honest about it. But Jesus, you know what? He did some tough things for us. He got on that cross and died for us. Had those 9-inch nails put through his hands and his feet. And if he can do that for us, then we can prepare ourselves to lead God's people in the way they desperately need. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. You want to do it not for selfish ambition, but for the purposes of glorifying God. And then it goes on to talk about what an overseer must then be. He must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free of the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. For if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he do not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. And so, those are the qualifications for elders, but we need deacons too. Look at verse 8. Deacons likewise must be, and it goes into the qualifications. Likewise, deacons must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must first also be tested, then let them serve as deacon if they are beyond reproach. But there's also a place for the wives of elders and deacons to prepare themselves so that their men might serve. I think that's what you have in verse 11. It says, women, their women, I believe is the context, must likewise be dignified. Not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Then it goes on to talk more about the qualifications of deacons. It says, deacons must be the husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. We need men to be preparing themselves early on. What do you want to do in the church? The answer ought to be, for some, I want to preach and teach the gospel, but for others, perhaps for many more, they should be saying, I know it's a tough job, but I want to be able to serve God any way I possibly can. God's people definitely need leadership. The more, the better, and I'm going to prepare myself to that end. So sing that song, Aspiring to the Office, because truly it is sweet music to God's ear. And finally, another suggestion that somebody offered me was a song, Don't Stop Thinking About Tomorrow. That's a good song, too. It all boils down to this, brethren, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? That's what it all boils down to. Why do we need to sing songs that please God, that make Him happy? It's because on the day of judgment, if God's not happy with us, we've lost it all. But if on the day of judgment we have been pleasing to God, we are, if we're so to speak, a part of a local church whose members are doing what they ought to be doing, and congregationally they're doing what they ought to be doing, and they're making sweet music to God through their deeds, then the day of judgment will be a wonderful day indeed. We'll close with 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Here's what we have to look forward to. And this is an exceedingly sweet and precious promise. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outward man is decaying, yeah, you're getting older, you're starting to wear out, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction, and that's what any problem that we have in this life is described as, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but through the eyes of faith, we look at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen are eternal. What's he talking about? He says, we know that this earthly tent, this body which is our house now for our soul, is torn down. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. So don't stop thinking about tomorrow, brethren. We need to begin with the end in mind. What is the purpose of life all about? The conclusion of the whole matter, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, is to fear God and keep His commandments, for that is the whole of man. And I hope these lessons have been a blessing to you. It is good for us to time to consider the works of local churches, so that we might make sure that we're doing them and aspiring them to do them even better, so that we might be more effective servants in this wonderful kingdom of God. And there's more to this than what we've talked about, but that's enough for the time we have allocated. If you're here and you're not a child of God, please become one. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, confess your faith, repent of your sins, come forward here and now, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if we can help you spiritually to that end, or any spiritual end, let us know how, as together we stand and sing.